Well, hello, saints. Well, to continue on with our gleanings from the life of Jacob, last time we looked at the election of the boys, how that even though Esau was born first, God's choice of election was actually through Jacob. So we looked at all of those things, and so if we continue this morning in Genesis 25, we'll start with the birth of the boys, and we'll look at this birthright that was given over oh so easy. So in verse 24 of chapter 25 of Genesis, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So straight away we're introduced to the two boys, twins within her womb, twins that could not be so different one from the other. It's hard to believe that these two boys differed so much, coming from the same one set of parents, but yet they're almost complete opposites. The first came out, and the Bible doesn't hold back on anything really, and it says that he was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy. And when Rebecca would have given birth to this, I think she may have even thought, what on earth have I given birth to? Because it says here, he was like a hairy garment all over. And we know from other scriptures that he was redder than Jacob, hence the name Edom that came from him. But he was covered in hair all over his body. It must have been quite a different sight to Rebecca. So they named him Esau, concerning how hairy he actually was. And the next one, afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. And Jacob means to take hold of the heel, to grab the heel. It means supplanter, to oust or take advantage of by underhand means. And this is Jacob, and right from the beginning, we see this conflict between the two, that he's reaching out and grabbing hold of the heel, wanting to come out first, wanting not to miss out. But as you'll see later on, this is indicative of Jacob's life, that he desired to be the first one out concerning the blessings. And he wasn't going to let his brother go out. Everything that he tried to do, he was grabbing a hold of his heel. So you see these two boys, and they could not be any different one from the other. One was hairy all over, and the other one came out, and he was completely different. So in verse 27, it says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So first of all, the appearance of these two boys was completely different. One was covered in head from here, from head to foot, and this other one came out, and he was of smooth skin compared to his brother. They differed in pursuits in life. First of all, we're introduced to Esau. It says here that he was a skillful hunter. Esau was a man's man. He loved the hunt. He was a man of the outdoors. He was a hunter. He was a predator. He loved to provide by way of his own bow and his own skills. If he was around today, he would be looked up to as a man's man or a hero, a man of the outdoors. If he was a Kiwi, he would have been a true Kiwi. He would have been a true man's man. He would have loved the outdoors. He would have been a hunter. He would have been a macho man. If he had had a TV show, as everyone seems to have these days, it would have been outdoors with Esau. You know, a hunting and killing and providing off the land, survival skills. This was the life of Esau, a man's man, a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But then it contrasts the other brother, Jacob. He was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Complete opposite. One loved to get his hands all dirty and kill with his skill. And the other one liked the home life. He was quiet. He was mild-mannered. Some even would say that he was possibly a bit of a mummy's boy. If he had had a show, as everyone does these days, it would have been a cooking and sewing show, something based more around the home life and the more quieter aspect of living. So these two boys we see straight away, not only did they look different in appearance, and it's hard to believe that they came from the same parentage, but not only in looks, but also in their pursuits in life, they are completely different. There's much about the character of Esau that we would have liked. He would have been a fearless man. He would have had a lot of physical strength. And all of these things are really looked up to today in our society. He may have even been your pick for who you would have thought that God would have chosen to be have all the blessings come through. But God doesn't look how man looks. He looks at the things that are unseen, and even when they were in the womb, God chose Jacob instead of Esau. So we see that not only did they look different, but their pursuits in life, they were completely different in character. One was outgoing, bravo, all macho, had the skill of an outdoors man, and the other one was quiet and passive and liked the home life. He was possibly tied to his mother's apron strings a lot more than Esau was. And then in verse 28, we get this little insight that the Holy Spirit sort of puts in there, and it says Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So straight away you see that within this family unit, it's actually not a unity within this family unit. They've got favorites. Daddy's got his favourite, and Mummy's got her favourite, and they're completely different boys. So you start to get the picture that within this family dynamics that there's actually conflict going on, or the potential for conflict. And it's something that we need to be aware of as parents, that we love all our children as equals. Yes, they've got different talents and different pursuits and different things that they like, and there's always things in our kids that we gravitate more naturally toward because they may have the same interests that we do. But we need to be very careful that we don't overstep that and we start to favor one more than the other. And I think in this little home environment, you've got this. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. So even though the Bible doesn't present Isaac as an outdoor man, he loved the food. He was often ruled by his senses. And then as we go through with the study, you'll see that when it comes to the blessing, it's again governed around what he would eat and his senses before he sends Esau out. But he had a real tendency for those things that he loved, so Esau became his favorite. But Rebekah loved Jacob. He was the type of boy that was more around the home. He was a lot quieter, a lot milder, and she also would have known the promises that God had given her concerning the struggle that was within her. But we still need to be very aware and careful that favorites don't creep into our family unit, and that all our kids are actually loved in an equal way, that we don't have favorites. We need to be careful of that one. So in verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. So it's the red stew that he's attracted to, and therefore they called his name Edom, meaning red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." We'll come back to Jacob at the end of this thing. I want to spend a little time on what Esau did. He said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Straight away, like Esau has been out in the field doing his thing. Obviously he hasn't gone well because hasn't brought home any game to eat. He comes home and Jacob has been cooking, and Esau's first thing is, "Look, I'm about to die. Give me some of that red stew that you've cooked." Do you think he would have died? I don't think so. But Everything about Esau is about instant gratification. It's all about his present condition. He's only concerned about what he can get right there at that moment and at that time. His parents would never have let him starve to death. They would have fed him. They would have had the ability to feed him. But from what Esau's perspective, he says, look, I'm about to die. He would never, ever have died. But Jacob being Jacob, he said to him, sell me your birthright as of this day. So Esau is just fully taken up in what's right in front of him. And that is, he's got a massive hunger. He's obviously weary. He's tired. And he's willing to actually part with his birthright. And he says, what is this birthright to me? The birthright, as the firstborn of the family, the birthright was everything. It was everything. The firstborn, before the Aaron priesthood came about, the firstborn, he had the priestly rights as head of the family. So at some point, the firstborn into the family, he would have been the head of the family, and as the head of the family, he would have had the rights, as the priestly rights, to actually entreat God for his family, and that was his position, to look out for the rest of his family and to entreat God for his family. He was the firstborn, was the line of the seed bearer that was to bruise Satan. Well, you cannot get a more privileged position than to be in that line that God has already declared way back in Genesis that that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan. So he was in that line to be the seed bearer. And even the earthly blessings, the firstborn was to have that earthly line of blessing upon him, on this earth. So you had spiritual blessings and you had earthly blessings, and the birthright was all of these things. And here we have Esau saying, what on earth, what is this birthright to me? It's of no use. It's of no benefit. So he cannot see the benefit of any of these things that God has actually bestowed upon the firstborn. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils, and then he ate and he drank. He arose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He ate, he drank, arose, and he went his way. Isn't that just the way of the natural man? He didn't go God's way. He went his way. And he despised his birthright, verse 34 says. The word despised means to look down upon, to treat as worthless, and to make light of. And it's hard to believe that this Esau saw no benefit whatsoever to the birthright, that he was willing to part with it for one meal. Esau was born into a godly home. He had godly parents, Rebekah and Isaac. How on earth could a child that is born into a godly home see no benefits whatsoever in the calling of God upon his life, on the promises of God upon his life, in the birthright, in the spiritual and earthly blessings that would come from that? He despised it. He looked down upon it. In other words, it was of no value whatsoever to Esau. It was worthless. What is this calling of God? It's worthless to me. He made light of it. The Bible says that he despised the very thing. All those promises that God had made, all the blessings that come with it, he made light of it. He saw it as worthless and he looked down upon it. We are always trading one thing for another. Just as Esau is trading here, he's trading all that God, all his promises, all the spiritual promises, all the earthly promises, and he's trading that for a pot of stew, for something that will pass so quickly. He's trading it. It'll be gone before he knows it, and then all of the blessings were gone also. But for us also, can we despise the birthright? Well, we're always trading one thing for another, all the time. Whether it be family life, what we do with our time, we're always trading. Take the Christian man that sees business success as the biggest goal in his life. He trades that for family time. Or the other person that throws away a calling upon his life for some earthly pleasure, whether it be lured into an adulterous relationship. He trades one thing for another, and often these trades have huge consequences. Some of the things that we do don't have big consequences, but we're always trading one thing for another. And for Esau, this had huge consequences. This trade that he's making here defined him, defined his character, and it defined his future. So we're always trading. In the nation of Israel, and I think it's Psalm 106, verse 24, he says here, "Then they despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe his word, but they complained in their tents, and they did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overflow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands." So we see with the nation of Israel, they had enough faith to come out of Egypt. But when on the borders of going into Canaan, we know that they fell and they rebelled and they didn't have enough faith to get in. And the writer here in Psalm 106 says that they despised the pleasant land. In other words, it was God's will for them to go in and obtain and possess all those things that God had for them. But yet they halted. They feared. And even when you read the wilderness wanderings, they hearkened back under the things of Egypt, the leeks, you know, the foods that they couldn't get in the wilderness. They wanted to go back. And the writer here says that they despise the pleasant land. They despise those promises that God had given unto them. And they did not believe his word. They moaned and they complained in their tents. And they did not listen to the voice of God. So in a way, just as was true of the nation of Israel, that we cannot sell our birthright as Esau did. Because our birthright is obtained for us by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I do believe in the security of salvation. But we can look down upon our calling. We can at times treat that calling as though we don't give it enough attention. We make light of it. Hopefully we don't make it worthless or look at it as worthless. But sin can have its ways at times, so we need to be aware. Just as Esau, he looked down upon these callings of God, that we don't fall into any of these same errors as him. Another scripture in talking about this despising is in Matthew chapter 22, and it's the parable of the marriage feast. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" Verse 5, "But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized the servants who treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then he said to the servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So the point, the scripture that I want is verse 5 here. The call had gone out. The wedding. All things are ready. All things have been prepared. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. That there is a picture of what Esau did. He made light of the things that God had done. He made light of the promises. He made light of the spiritual blessings and future blessings to come. He looked at them as worthless. He looked down upon them. And in the same way that all of these guys, they went to their own ways. Exactly the same with Esau. We see that he ate, he drank, he arose, and he went his way. And all of those, when all the world is gathered together for that great white throne judgment, this will be the thing that is said of them, that they ate, they drank, they arose, and they went their way. They never once took God into consideration and made their way his way. And that's the wonderful thing about salvation, that we need to make his way the biggest thing in our life. It's all about God's way. So these guys, they made light of it. It's insignificant. We don't need to come to the wedding feast. We've got businesses to run. We've got farms to run. Just like Esau, they despised the birthright. They despised the calling upon them. The other scripture that talks about Esau is Hebrews 12. And it says, "Do not be like a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who sold his birthright for one morsel or one meal." Profane means wicked or unhallowed. Esau was a type of person, he had no need of God, and he had no need of the birthright. He saw no significance whatsoever to the things of God or his calling upon his life, and he's called profane. It means wicked and unhallowed. He actually got the worst deal ever. When you think about what he traded, he traded all of those spiritual blessings for a meal. That's got to be the worst deal ever of this in the century. And the other thing is that he was a hunter. He actually got caught by the most simplest of traps. He walked straight into the snare, and he was ruled by his belly. I often think, I wonder, with him being a hunter, he would have known not only the strength of the bow, but he would have known snares. He would have known if he put a piece of food out that an animal would be lured to it. But here he is, he himself is snared by the most simple thing. And it cost him everything. A meal. A meal for the birthright. I can't believe it. It's the worst deal of the century. But because he had to have it now, his whole life is governed by his senses. He had to have it, and so he gave it away. What is this birthright to me? It means absolutely nothing, as far as Esau was concerned. He sold it for just temporary satisfaction, and he willingly sold it. So our response to the birthright is, we do have a calling upon our life. We shouldn't be living for the temporal. Yes, we still need food for our bodies, but at what cost? What he traded cost him everything. There's a scripture in 2 Peter 3 that I was reading the other day, and I thought it's actually very true. And it's 2 Peter 3 verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. What Peter here is saying is that everything that surrounds us will pass away at some point. It's all going to be burned up, all the earth and all the works that are in it. And he says in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what type of person should you actually be? You should be holy in all your conduct, and you should be godly. And he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So in some way, our holy conduct and our godliness has an aspect to the Lord's coming, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Everything about Esau, all he was concerned about was the temporal, the here, the now, the hunt, the food, the action. Nothing in his perspective was able to grasp God's calling upon him, God's calling for mankind. All he could see he was ruled by his senses, and all he could see was what was in front of him. Therefore, he despised it. All of God's promises and his blessing toward him were worthless. They meant nothing. But Peter is saying that if we look, we need to remember always that everything around us, yes, it's nice to have a home and a car and a good job and everything, all that, but everything will pass away. Don't be fully consumed with the temporal. It's all going to pass away. And the only things that actually count are holy conduct, godliness, and we need to be looking for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. And in this day of age, we see lawlessness abounding everywhere. It's scary to turn on the TV. And we long for a day in which righteousness will actually rule. Because at the moment, it's lawlessness is abounding. It's ethnic group versus ethnic group, and it's everywhere throughout this world. It's some of the signs in Matthew 24. And I don't know about you, but I long for that day where God actually rules and he reigns, and lawlessness does not rule. So Peter here is saying, just remember that everything will pass away. Don't be ruled by the here and now, but look for a new heavens. Look for a new earth where righteousness will dwell. So Esau threw it all away. He traded it all for the smallest of all things. So I wanted to also in this passage, because we're looking at the birth of the boys, go back to Genesis. And I want to spend the last few minutes talking about Jacob. The old mate Jacob. I love this character. So we see with Jacob that verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. How on earth did Jacob get from cooking a meal to actually getting out of Esau his prized possession? Now, the name Jacob means to take by the heel, or supplanter, or trickster, or cunning. And this was the natural Jacob. This is what he is like. He was incredibly cunning. Even though he was a mild man dwelling by tents, he had an incredibly sharp mind and the ability to get what he wanted, or to get a bargain, or to make a deal, but a lot of times in underhand ways. And I don't believe this is the first time that he actually would have asked Esau for his birthright. If someone's hungry, say if your brother was really hungry, you wouldn't dare think about saying to him, "Give me your inheritance, and I'll feed you." It's just not something you would do. But Jacob, he would have actually, you see it when he came out of the heel, he was grasping at the heel. It's a picture that he actually wanted to be the firstborn. It's a picture that he actually wanted to come out first and get the blessings. Now he realized, even though he was carnal, he realized what the blessing was. He saw significance in the birthright, and he had to have it. Now, he's waiting here for an opportunity. So, someone once said about Jacob that he's the type of person that if he followed you into a revolving door, he would come out in front of you. And I believe that's actually true of Jacob. We see here that he's cooking the stew. Esau comes in, he's all weary. "Please feed me, please feed me. Sell me this birthright as of this day." Now Jacob, being the good Christian that he is, he considered not his goods his own, you know. He cooked a stew for his brother. His brother's come in from the hunt, and Jacob's a giving type of guy. You know, he doesn't consider all his goods as just his own. This meal that he's cooked, he's going to give to his brother. But no, Jacob sees an opportunity here by which he can actually benefit. He can get the very thing that he desires. And he says, "Sell me your birthright." He is going to get this birthright at any price. But the crazy thing is, he got it at such a low price. One meal of stew. So you see here that this wouldn't have been the first time, I don't believe, that Jacob would have asked for this birthright. But he's taken the opportunity, and he's going to get it at any price. So Jacob, he sees the benefit, and you got to commend him for the faith here, that he desires this birthright. He wants all that God has for him, and he sees the benefits in being the firstborn, and the promises and the spiritual blessings and the earthly blessings that come from it. But he's carnal. The way that he goes about it is completely deceptive. Had he have waited for God, I believe God had already made the promise to Rebecca that the election was actually coming through Jacob. But Jacob can't wait, and he's got to have this thing by his own means. Had he have waited for God, God would have seen a way by which the birthright and the blessing would have come unto Jacob without it being a crooked deal or any underhand means. But he isn't waiting for God. He sees the opportunity, and he's straight in there. And what he has obtained is the deal of the century. He's hit the jackpot. He's got his brother's birthright for a measly pot of stew. That same red stew. So he showed faith, but he's deceitful. And you've got to commend Jacob for the faith that he's showing, but he's a ratbag, he's a supplanter, he's a trickster, he's cunning, he's deceitful. And the Bible doesn't hold back on its characters, and I love that about the scripture, that it shows you all of these saints, warts and all. The Bible refers to Jacob as a worm, the lowest of all creatures. "O Jacob, you worm," Isaiah, it calls him. But yet, he becomes Israel. He becomes Israel. And I love that about the Bible, that God will take someone who is a worm, the lowest of all things, but he will make him something else. But Jacob, His natural way is to grab what he can get, to benefit himself at any cost. And we as Christians, we need to be aware about that in all our dealings, that we don't, that we're not underhand, that we're not grabbing at things that we want just because we want them. There needs to be holiness in every aspect of our life. And Jacob here, he desires a thing, which is great. But the way that he goes about it is deceptive. He's taking opportunities. He should have just fed his brother. But he saw a little chink in his armor that this guy might be willing to actually pass with the greatest thing he's got for just a bowl of stew. He saw the little chink and he saw the little glimmer of light and he dove straight in there and Esau fell. So this Jacob, I love it because it shows the character for what he really is. But God can work with all of those characters. And as I started this passage, this character always reminds me of that Philippians passage, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And it's about a 30-year period that God works with this rat bag. And God knows the very ways in which to entrap us, and he knows the very ways in which to bring about his own will and his own purposes and his life that is within us, that it may come forth and be a blessing. And Jacob, he's pretty much stolen the birthright off his brother. And in the next study, we're going to see how he goes about to steal the blessing. And it's even more underhand and even more cunning. But this was the character that we have. And God loved Jacob. And God chose him. And God is going to work with him. And in the same way, God loves us. And he's had mercy upon us. And he will continue to work with us as he does with the saint. So we can be thankful for that. So that's the birthright. Esau threw it away for absolutely nothing. He despised it. It meant nothing to him. But Jacob, he saw a benefit in there, even though he used underhand means by which to get it. So next time we will look in, I think it's Genesis 27, and it's about how Jacob goes about to steal the blessing off his brother as well. So I think we'll leave it there, and next time we'll look at the stolen blessing. So God bless. Amen.